And let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. Got it? Okay. While you're turning, I just wanted to mention this. In the ancient Near Eastern civilization that Israel sprang up out of, they believed that kingship was instituted by the gods. And so, if you were named king, then you were a descendant of the gods. You were deity. Well, of course, in Israel's case, the human king was chosen by God and adopted that role and was called in the scripture a son of God. You can see that, for instance, in the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he was called the son of God because he was to carry out God's rule. And there was only one legitimate dynasty, and that was David's line. It's clear in the Old Testament that the final ruler in the line of David would be God and man. And I want to share with you some thoughts here from Daniel chapter 7 as we begin tonight. And but before we do, let's pause once again and pray. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the scripture. We're thankful for this time that we've had together already. Thank you for preparing our hearts by these songs. Now, Lord, open our hearts up to what the Spirit of God has to say to us from his book, the scripture. We praise you for it, and we ask that you would make this a spiritually profitable time that we spend together, and Lord, that you would just work in us, and may these moments together be not just head knowledge, but rather heart touched and lives changed as we come to recognize once again who you are and your glory. Give us a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. We pray that all for his sake in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the first 12 verses of Daniel 7, and I'm not going to take the time to read these verses, but what you have forming here is a scene of a divine council meeting in session. Look at with the, just look with me a little bit in this passage. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of them. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And what he gives to us then in these first 12 verses are really a picture of a meeting of the divine council, you might say, and the four beasts that he describes in the first 8 verses, we know represent four nation empires that exactly parallel the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. If you drop down with me in verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burnings. What happens here in these verses? As I said, this is a divine council. This is a scene of a divine council in the heavens. God with the heavenly hosts, his heavenly family, you might say, in session. And the Ancient of Days, who is mentioned here, beginning in that ninth verse, the Ancient of Days is none other than the God of Israel. And because the throne that is described there is matches the description of the throne of God that you find in Ezekiel chapter 1. So we know that this is the God of Israel. Also, there's not just his throne, but there are many thrones that are mentioned here, which means we are witnessing this divine council meeting. It is the presence of the divine council. And this council is called in session to decide the fate of these beasts that represent nation empires, four of them. And we're not going into the prophetic truth connected with that, but I just wanted you to see that this is a divine council meeting. The second thing that I want you to see is if we would pick up in verse 12 and down through verse 13, or 14, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verses 13 and 14 in particular. Here's the second thing I want you to note from this passage. I saw in the night visions, and behold, look at this, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, two different persons. The Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him, that is the Son of Man, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Here's the second thing I want you to see. I want to share with you three C's today from Daniel 7. The first one is the council. The second C is the word cloud. Notice that in that 13 verse. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He is the one who is said to ride on the clouds. Also, I tried to indicate from this 13th verse that there are, we sang, he is Jehovah, that there are two Jehovahs here in this passage. There are two Yahwehs. There is the Ancient of Days, of course, the God of Israel. But then there is that second Yahweh. He is one like the Son of Man. Similar, but a different person. Now, the term Son of Man is a common term in the Old Testament. In fact, over and over again, Ezekiel the prophet is referred to as Son of Man. And the phrase Son of Man in Hebrew simply means one who appears to be human. So here is one who appears to be human, the Son of Man. He is coming with the clouds of heaven. He's coming to the Ancient of Days. He is the second Yahweh figure in this passage. Now, folks, this alone is one of the proofs in the Tanakh, in the Navim, the prophets of the Jewish scriptures, that God is one, but that he is at least two persons. You see it right here, where you have two Yahwehs. And one of them is said to ride upon the clouds. He's a cloud rider. Now, what's interesting about this is that you remember reading in the history of Israel, the false god of the Canaanites who was called Baal? Baal was referred to as the one who rides the clouds. In fact, in the ancient Near East that Israel sprung up from, to one who rode the clouds was a mark of deity. It was a status of godhood. And so it's very significant in our Bible that God assigns, that rather the scripture assigns to God, the God of Israel, as the one who rides the clouds. And I have some verses that I wanted to share with you. Just listen. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, that's Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Psalm 68:32-33. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that is a mighty voice. Psalm 104:1-3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of the chambers in the waters, who maketh, listen to this, the clouds his chariot. Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And then one more, this is Isaiah 19:1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. So it's very clear, just in these several examples, that the God of Israel is shown to be a cloud rider. That is, he is deity, and he is the one and legitimate cloud rider. And here in Daniel 7:13, this second Yahweh figure, the Son of Man, is the one that rides the clouds as the true God of Israel. And he is the one that in verse 14 of this chapter is said to receive an everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Of course, that kingdom which only belongs to the legitimate son of David, the ultimate son of David then is Messiah, who is both a human, son of man, and deity, a rider of the clouds. You see how much is just packed into those two verses as to the deity of the Messiah. Why should it be thought so far-fetched that the Jewish Messiah would be a man and God at the same time? This is what their own scriptures have taught them. Then I want you to jump over from Daniel 7 with me to Matthew 26. I'll give you a moment to find that. Matthew 26. And when we get to Matthew 26, what we find here is Jesus in that hearing before the high priest Caiaphas, in Caiaphas's house in the middle of the night. Remember that? Prior to being condemned to death. And in Matthew 26:57, if you'll follow along as I read, here's what it says. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. We'll drop down because go down to verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus because it was their desire to put him to death. But they didn't find any. Though many false witnesses came, they found none. At last came two false witnesses. One of them, verse 61, said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said to him, "You answer anything to that? What is it which they witness against you?" But Jesus didn't say anything. Verse 63, he held his peace. The high priest answered and said, "I assure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Messiah, the Son of God." Look at verse 64. This is what I want you to see here. Look at Jesus' answer to that question. "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." He's the cloud rider. It seems like a cryptic answer to a very clear question by the high priest. But what Jesus is doing in Matthew 26:50 or 64 is he's really quoting from Daniel 7:13. That's his answer to the high priest. It's a clear testimony that Jesus is the final son of David. He is God incarnate, through whom the God of Israel will reclaim all the nations that he disinherited at the Tower of Babel. And they understand it clearly because look at the accusation that follows his answer. "Then the high priest, he tore his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy." So the reaction was very quick and unyielding. The high priest understood that Jesus was claiming to be that Daniel 7:13, the second Yahweh figure of that chapter and that verse, and that he was intolerant of this blasphemy, and it provided the high priest with the accusation that he needed in order to sentence Jesus officially to death. I'm convinced that the arch enemy who is behind all of this stuff, who is in that unseen realm, I'm convinced that the enemy knew who Jesus was, but he and the forces of darkness were not really fully apprised of God's plan. And I think that Jesus very cleverly baited them into action. And in doing so, he gave them rope enough to hang themselves with. Jesus willingly drank the cup that the Father planned for him. But his death, instead of being the end of him, instead of putting an end to all that was prophesied, it became the catalyst that brought the enemy to complete defeat and launched the kingdom of God that he said was at hand in full force. So Jesus is the true God. He's the ultimate cloud rider, you might say. Think of it. When he ascended, his disciples, 11 of them at that point, they stood awed as he ascended off of the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says in Acts 1 that he disappeared from their sight in the clouds. We also know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 that when he comes back for us, his church, to rapture us, to catch us up, we will meet him in the clouds. And then at his glorious second coming, which of course I believe is what this prophecy is actually referring to, at his glorious second coming, he comes on the clouds of heaven. And although Daniel 7 refers to that, the second coming, I want to challenge you that whenever you look up and see clouds forming in the sky and moving across the sky, let it remind you that Jesus is coming again for you. Be ready for the rapture. And also, let it remind you that we have a responsibility to warn unbelievers so that they be ready to meet the Lord one day as well. You know, whenever we see a rainbow, which of course is much rarer than seeing clouds in the sky, whenever we see a rainbow, it should remind us of God's covenant, right, that he made with Noah and with mankind, that covenant of mercy. When you see clouds, think about Jesus is coming for me, and I will meet him in the clouds. And let that be, let that incite you, and let that be an impetus for you to be ready for him, so that you, when he comes, you meet him in the clouds, and you're ready for that.